Our text is found in that chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse 23 in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified. I will not need to tell our visitors from Northern Ireland that in the Free Presbyterian Church, the text that we have here today really is synonymous with Free Presbyterianism. It was 41 years ago that I went along to a Free Presbyterian church to hear the gospel. And it's actually 41 years ago on this first Sunday of September that I was saved and born again. Not to the day, but on this first Sunday of September. Anyone who went along and would still go along to a Free Presbyterian church, they would immediately be faced with this text. We preach Christ crucified. In fact, in a number of our churches, there is built into the wall or the brickwork behind the pulpit this very text. We preach Christ crucified. But this is not just a motto. It is also a job description. This is the work that we are about, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The day that this text is belittled, the day that it is lessened, we would fear that the word Ichabod would be written over that ministry, because this really is the essence of the work of preaching the gospel. This text, therefore, is a mark of orthodoxy. It is a mark of our genuineness as born-again Christians. It's a mark whether there be light in our souls to appreciate the gospel. And if you cannot say amen to these words, "We preach Christ crucified," we would be worried for your soul. We would even wonder, should you be a partaker at this communion feast here today? If you cannot enjoy and rejoice in the truth that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, on that cruel cross, was nailed to the wood, hung there to die in your place, then the question is, are you ready to take the cup and the bread as a demonstration of your faith in the saving power and the grace of the gospel? And then, of course, the question is, are you ready for heaven? If you cannot rejoice in this truth, then I would fear that you're not saved, that there's no light in your soul, and that you need to come personally, even today, and to put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, this text begins with, "But we," no matter what others do, and some will, other churches don't preach this. They preach nice things. They preach pleasant things. We come here to the Free Presbyterian Church, and you're always preaching the cross, especially on a communion Sunday. Well, I say amen to that. And this is the work that we do, no matter what others do. Now, on this communion Sunday, we want to use this text as a preparation of our hearts. We want to come and to eat and drink in faith. No doubting, no lack of assurance, no distancing ourselves from what the Lord means to us as our Lord and our Savior. I was telling the men last night in our prayer meeting that on Friday morning, I was in that unenviable, unhappy position as a preacher with a great big Bible and having no idea where to go and what to preach for this communion service. And I began to pray, "Lord, I want something that is sweet, that will bring God's people into the sweetness of the gospel." And we think of our Lord Jesus as the rock, and He is. But we want the honey out of the rock. And I pray today that as we come to this text, 1 Corinthians 1:23, "We preach Christ crucified," that this text will truly be the sweetness of the Savior to your heart and to your soul. That it will send you away today saying, what a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful gospel we may proclaim to the world. I want to give you my outline to begin with. In this text we have the sacred work of preaching Christ. It is sacred. It is very special. There is the sense of wonder preaching Christ, that He's the one that was sent. Not an angel, but God's own Son. He's the Christ, the sent one by the Father. And then thirdly, there's the special worth of preaching Christ crucified. We must not miss the cross. We could preach every possible thing about the name, the life, the ministry of our Lord Jesus, but if we miss the cross, we miss the special worth of our Savior. And so that's our plan, and we want to come to the sacred work in preaching Christ. Now, you and I believe today that we have an inspired Bible. This book from Genesis to Revelation is the living Word of the living God. And there's power in this Word. But if you give this Bible to someone and just leave them alone with their Bible, the likelihood of them coming to the knowledge of the Savior is rather grim. I do know of a man who was converted simply by Bible reading. He's now our minister in the Barrie Free Presbyterian Church, Tony D'Aderno, an Italian-Canadian, but converted from Romanism by reading his Bible. He spent 3 days and three nights in his bedroom, locked up alone with his Bible, and God saved him. But in the majority of cases, God takes the preaching of the Bible. And so He takes the living Word, but He calls a living preacher who has this gospel in his heart. And we preach this Word to the souls of men. The Apostle Paul also had this special work given to him. And when God saved him, He immediately called him to preach to the Gentiles. That means those who had no history of the gospel. They had no knowledge of the Savior, and they needed someone to expound this message of the cross. And so God has ordained this means of grace, this means of saving sinners, not just by a Bible, not just by an inspired Bible, not just by reading the Bible, but this sacred office, this special ministry, God-ordained way of preaching that Word, of telling it forth, and expounding and explaining that Word to men. And so we can say that the Lord Jesus Himself, He started out a whole new profession. He Himself went preaching. John the Baptist went preaching. Paul the Apostle went preaching. And He says, we preach. He wasn't alone. There was a whole band of preachers in the New Testament. We think of young Timothy, to whom He said, preach the Word. And when Paul was gone to glory, he expected that God would raise up a younger race of men who would keep on preaching the message of the cross. And wherever God will build His church and save a people, whether it's on the mission field or at home, God will call men and women to the preaching of the Word. And so this is to be our conviction. And out of this conviction, we must rally ourselves to the preaching of the Word. And if you're a Bible-believing and a Bible-obedient Christian, wherever there is sound preaching of the Word, you will be there. You will be committed to that. That's where I need to be. That's God's way of building me up in the faith, equipping me to be strong in the Lord through this sacred work of preaching. Now, this preaching has a special power. If you go down to verse 24, you'll notice that He said unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Now, this is a sad lament in the Christian gospel church today, and that is a lack of power in the pulpit. And we're not immune to it. We are quite aware of our own powerlessness in the pulpit today. It seems the tide is out. It seems that there is a lot of preaching and little fruit. And we need God to return in power and visit again. Because this is what Paul calls it here, a work of foolishness to the carnal mind. Why would anyone stand up week by week proclaiming the same thing over and over? And to dead men, to boot. You may as well go and preach in the graveyard as preach to sinful men. They are dead in trespasses and sins. How is this ever going to accomplish the work of regenerating, bringing men out of darkness and their doom into the light and the liberty of the gospel? Well, it has to be attended by the power of God, the Holy Ghost. And that is the work that needs to be done. When Peter went preaching at Pentecost, you remember there had been the 10-day prayer meeting, and there was the gift of speaking in the earthly languages of the people who were visiting Jerusalem. And then Peter began to preach. Weak Peter, stumbling Peter, Peter who was the failure, Peter who had formerly denied the Lord. But on that day after Pentecost, when he got up to preach, what power! And you cannot attribute the power to the man. You cannot attribute the power to his brain. You can only attribute the power to the working of the Holy Ghost at that time. And wherever the gospel spread in the New Testament, it was that amazing power that attended. Now we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read a little bit of Paul's own testimony. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. So he wasn't trying to impress men with flowery words or logic, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul did not miss the cross as he preached. And I was with you in weakness. So the power is not in the man. I was with you in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. There was no jam added. There was nothing to make it sensual nor appealing to the flesh. But, he says, and here is the how, where the power and where the victory came from. In the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Men and women, let me appeal to you. We need this power today. As I say, we do not claim to have much of this power. We lament and feel our failure and weakness in this work. But if we are to know the gospel and its true working in hearts, we need to be calling on God to attend the preaching with power. That's why we pray. That's why I continually ask you as a congregation to pray for the ministry of the word in this house. That's why I invite you to prayer meetings, that you will pray that God will visit in power, not human power, not fleshly power, not false power, but the genuine demonstration of the Spirit of God. Go over with me to Thessalonica, the book of Thessalonians, and chapter 1, 5 and 6. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 5. Now, Thessalonica was a very raucous church. The introduction of the gospel there was with riotous and troublesome times. Paul was beaten and stoned in Thessalonica. The welcome mat was not exactly out for Paul. There was hostility and opposition. But you'll notice how Paul says here to these new converts at Thessalonica, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you'll see how that church got off the ground and how that church became the very instrument of God. I point these things out because this is God's way. It is a sacred work. Preaching Christ is a sacred work. It is specially ordained of God. And in any location, generation, any time, any place where a work in the gospel is to be done, we must bring these things together. The living word, the living preacher, and the living power of the Holy Ghost. Now, do you believe that today? Do you believe that with all your heart? Will you pray for it with all your heart? Will you seek it with all your being? That we in our day may see our God visit His church, wherever this book is preached, in truth and faithfulness. That God may visit His church again. We need that greatly. And as we prepare our hearts to come to this communion table, there is a great principle in Protestant Reformation truth that you cannot dispense the sacrament of communion or baptism without the preaching of the word. Because it is the preaching of the word that brings faith and understanding to the recipient. And the blessing in this communion is in your faith. Or should I say, through your faith in the meaning of the cross and what Christ accomplished in His death. The stronger your faith, the greater the working of the Spirit and the application of the gospel to your own heart. I move on then to the sense of wonder in preaching Christ. And I'm going to try and crystallize this as much as I can. There's a story of a missionary in India, and a Hindu priest is sitting, listening, cross-legged on the floor. He's sitting, listening to the preaching of the gospel. And he said to the preacher, you must leave India. And the preacher said, why? Because we do not have a story like this. If our people discover that there is a person who was sinless, a person who was sent by God, and who went to the cross and finished the work of salvation completely without works, we will lose our people out of the temples. You must leave India. And it's true, there is no other religion or gospel like this in all of the world. This is the wonder that God would send His own Son. Now, this comes out of the word Christ. Christ means anointed, appointed, or sent by the Father. And as we preach Christ, we're really telling men, God has sent us a Savior. God has sent us a Redeemer. And we need to consider Him, get our eyes on Him. We've come to tell the story of Christ. And this is the wonder of it. And there's the wonder that God sent His Son by a covenant. It was a contract, an arrangement, designed and agreed in heaven from eternity, before the world was even created. God agreed with His Son, I'm going to create a world. Those of mankind will fall into sin, but I will have a people, and I will choose them, appoint them, and My Son, I'm going to give them to you if you carry out the work of their redemption. And so in the basis of that agreement, that covenant of grace, Jesus left heaven's glory and He came down into this world as the covenant worker to be the Redeemer of God's covenant people. He was also sent in love. Can you think of any reason why God would send His Son to rebellious sinners in a cursed world? You can go from north to south and east to west and you will never find a reason on earth in the hearts of men why God should give up His Son to save guilty sinners. The reason alone is in the heart of God. God so loved the world. And God so loved you and me. And the wonder of that must fill our hearts. And we need to think of that as we come to take the cup and the bread today. The wonder that God agreed with His Son in covenant out of His love to save our souls and to save His people. There's also the wonder that the Lord Jesus was sent in time. Galatians 4:4, made of a woman, made under the law, in the fullness of time. The plan of God that was agreed upon was time sensitive. And in the fullness of time, our Lord Jesus was born, as we know, that night in Bethlehem. That night when all Judeans had to be in their place of birth to be registered. And then that night, Mary had to give birth to her firstborn son. Why? Because God said it was time. And all the biology of Mary and her womb giving birth to her child, and all the politics of Rome, and all the chronology of the world came together that night when Jesus was born into this world. Born in time, real time, because He's a real Savior, and He came to redeem us. This is now 2015 since the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the great divide between Old Testament and New. It's the great divide between what we call BC and AD. Christ was born in time. That's a wonder, because we preach a real history. We believe in the historic Christ Jesus, a real person in real time. He also was sent with a human body. When Mary conceived, she was born, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and that holy thing that was born of her was the Son of God. And there is a miracle of the incarnation and the wonder of it. And so when we preach Christ, we preach the wonder of that incarnation, the wonder of God united with a human body, sent into this sinless, sinful world that He might save us. Now remember that when you take the cup and the bread. For this to have meaning, for this to be a gospel that would save your soul and my soul, for this bread to have any inkling of real truth, Jesus needed a body. But there's more. God not only sent Him into this world and sent Him in love and sent Him in covenant, He sent Him to die. He sent Him to die all the way to the cross, all the way to Calvary to redeem my soul. And this is a wonder. The second person of the Trinity, the eternally beloved of the Father, sent to hang on a cruel cross. This is our gospel. And when you take that cup and look at the cup, it's red because it represents the blood of Jesus. And it took that blood to save you. And it took that body to bleed to redeem you. And so this is the wonder of preaching Christ. We move to the worth of preaching Christ crucified. Now there's one little part I missed. Can't leave it out. God sent His Son to return again with His bride. He must come back to heaven. And He must come with His bride. You see, the covenant said, I'll give you a people. You go do the work of redemption. And you bring them back and present them to me spotless and holy. And God sent His Son that He would return with them. And Jude 1:24 tells us, unto Him that is able to present us before God spotless before the Father. That's you if you're a Christian. And this is your hope. As you take that cup and bread, you're saying, Lord, this I do in remembrance of You. Till You come. And You're coming for me. Because You died on that cross in my place and my shame. Now we come to the special worth in preaching Christ, and that is, I pick up on the word crucified. Don't leave out that word. We preach Christ, that's not enough. We preach Christ crucified. There is the worth of it all. You see, many people want a nice Jesus. They want a nice model Jesus. They want a nice clean Jesus. They don't want a bloodied Jesus. They don't want one that went through the horror of death on a cross. They don't want one who was a sufferer. But that's the real Christ of Calvary. We miss the cross and His crucifixion. Some want a Hollywood Jesus, popular star, will be followed by many popular people, nice people. But don't tell us about the crucified and all the horrors of the cross. I read about a man called George Pentecost, and he went to preach a week of meetings in the city of Boston. And when he got there, he was met by the committee, and he was asked, "What is your theme going to be?" And he said, "The blood of Christ." And they scratched their heads and said, "Sir, I want you to rethink that, because there's a lot of people in Boston, and they wouldn't like that kind of preaching." And so Mr. Pentecost, he replied, "Jesus might have died in bed without shedding his blood, but without shedding of blood, there's no remission. And if we have a Jesus who never went to the cross and did not take our place and did not suffer a real agonizing death in a real human body, going through all the horrors of yielding himself up to the punishment and the wrath of God, we have no gospel. We have no salvation, and Jesus is no savior of sinners." You see, this gospel is not for nice people. This gospel is for ruined people. People who are rotting in sin. People who have blown it and have no hope of heaven because of the guilt and the shame that they have fallen into. But this gospel of Christ crucified brings hope and salvation to the very worst of sinners, because he went to the cross, and there he became a curse for us, and he bore all the shame, and he bore all the wrath of God for us. And so we preach this because this is the power of God. If we fail to preach Christ crucified, the special worth is lost and the power is lost. And Paul says in this passage in various ways that here is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We're going to be tabooed by the carnal mind of men and saying, "What kind of people are these that believe in such a bloody, shameful gospel? And they take delight in a man's death and in the gory details of Calvary. What kind of a people are these?" The carnal mind does not want the message of a crucified Savior. But we have learned this is the power of God, and this is the wisdom of God. Because this is the object of our faith. We could ask people, "Are you a man or woman of faith?" You can go out onto the streets and ask them, "Are you a man or woman of faith?" And many people will say yes. You could meet a Muslim and they will say, "Well, I'm a man of faith." But did you know that Muslims actually try to say that Christ never died on the cross? They accept Jesus as some kind of a prophet to some degree, but they deny the whole history of the crucifixion. They say that never happened. That happened to someone else. Didn't happen to Jesus Christ. And so they have no object of faith. They can't look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Mormons, they do not have Christ crucified as the object of their faith. Oh, they have many false notions. They deny the whole Trinity and the deity of Christ. They say they're people of faith. What's their faith in? It's not the crucified Christ. What is the faith of born-again Christians in? It's in the wounds of Jesus. That's where Thomas found his faith. You remember how he doubted? And he wouldn't believe unless he could put his hands into the nail prints of Christ. Because Christ wounded is the real object of our faith. And when we trust in the wounds of Christ and in the blood shedding of Jesus, then we are justified freely by that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the special worth. Don't miss it. Don't miss the cross. I fear there are some people that they're absent from other aspects of church life because somewhere they've missed the cross. And I assure you, if you go to the cross as a sinner, with all your guilt and all your sense of lostness, you will find your faith, you will find your assurance, you will find your confidence and peace with God at the cross. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. Do I need to say again? This is not an altar. This is not an altar. This is a communion table. It is a wooden table on which we lay out the bread and the cup. This is not the cross. This is a reminder of the work of Calvary And as we take these emblems, these visible signs, it is to help us to see that there was a real Redeemer and Savior that actually bled and suffered in our place. And our faith, our hope, our trust is in that redeeming work of Christ. And by that we are saved. Will you do that today? If you've already done that, we bid you to participate in this table. You don't have to be a member in this church. You don't need to show us any letters or any proofs. If you say, I've been to the cross and this is my hope and I'm a believer in the blood of Jesus, then we invite you to participate in this table. But if you have not, if for some reason you have never accepted the cross work of Christ, then we kindly say to you, you must not participate in this table today. You must not touch that cup and bread. You must not eat and drink it, because Paul says you drink and eat unworthily, without knowledge, without acceptance of Christ as your Savior. This is for Christians, for born-again believers who have already put their faith in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. The preaching's over. The communion continues. We come soon to the table, and I pray that it will be a special time of remembering our Lord Jesus, and that this text, we preach Christ crucified, may it be your motto, may it also be your job description, may it be your testimony as a Christian, Christ crucified. May this be personal and real within your own heart.